Friends, I want to thank you again for inviting me to be here this week. It has been, I was looking forward to it. I knew it would be fun, but it really has been an unexpected blessing. I came prepared to preach. I didn't really fully think about that I would be sitting in worship and sitting under Bible study, that pastors don't get to do that much. And so it has not been a good week for my waistline and cholesterol. It has been a good week for my soul and friendship, and you all have been unfailingly gracious and kind, and I've just loved being here and love you all and what this place is. It is special. It is unique. It is, again, as I said one Sunday or one sermon, sacred space that we're walking on that is worth giving to and worth investing in, and it's fun to see this next generation here singing in worship and serving in the food line and playing their hearts out on the basketball court and climbing rocks and having just a good old time. It's a joyful, joyful thing to see. Friends, as we enter this sermon moment, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? We're going to be in Acts 9 tonight. If you've got your scripture with you and want to read along, we're going to really do most of Acts 9, 1 through 19 is really where we're going to be in the sermon. I'm going to read Acts 9, 1 through 6. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way — Brad talked about this morning, that the earliest believers were not called Christians quite yet. They were called followers of the way. Men or women, he might bring them bound back to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I chuckled at the previous service when it was announced the kids would be singing, and the parents were given the encouragement to bring them here Paisano clean. I mean, as clean as you can get, but I'll be honest. They've had a rough afternoon. It's dusty. There's something within us that wants to clean up for church, isn't it? Isn't it fun on Easter morning walking into church as a pastor? It's always kind of fun and also a little funny seeing all of a sudden the explosion of pastels there on Easter morning, and everybody's shucked into new clothes. Half of us are more uncomfortable than we've been in quite some time, putting the shine on things. One of the things I love about here so far is I don't got to shine my shoes at all. You can, but just walk to dinner and that's going to be gone, so just kind of give it up. That's been all right. We work pretty hard at cleaning up for one another, don't we, on Sunday mornings? Looking as good as we can, and we want to wear sometimes our best before the Lord, and that's right and good in its own way. But we know that just because you have a pretty dress on, or you've got slacks for the first time that week, or you tuck your shirt in for the first time in a month or two, doesn't tell the full story of your life. One of the marks, I think, of belonging to a church is when you feel comfortable sharing a bit of the rest of your life, some of those messy parts, with some of those people sitting next to you on Sunday morning, in Sunday school, in a small group, in worship. One of the marks of belonging to a church is when you come to start to know some of the messy parts of those lives, of those around you. This is what it means to be church together. Y'all look pretty good today, y'all. I'm not going to lie to you. Y'all look, a couple exceptions, but y'all really look very good. But I bet quite a few of us could tell some stories when you lived a very different life than the one you are living today, when your daily life, seasons of life, years of life looked very different than the life you're here living at camp, making the decision to be here with your family or by yourself, maybe driving 14 hours at 20 years old just to get in a bit of worship. Some of you following God closely today have a past. We all have a past to some degree, maybe a recent past that was far from God honoring and God following. The best deacon ordination service I ever went to was at First Baptist Hubbard, which is where I served as youth minister while I was in seminary. And we had this guy named Craig Muirhead that had only been in the church about 4 years. And Hubbard, you had to be there about 25 years to qualify as a deacon. You really had to be a local. So it was kind of a miracle that they had let Craig in. And Craig had shined his boots that night and put his cowboy hat on straight, you know, like Alabama said, and had his shirt tucked in. And he stood up there and said, "Y'all know me. And there's a church full of people here who can't imagine me being in a bar, but I can take you tonight to a bar full of people that can't imagine me in church." And he told the story of how God got a hold of him and changed his life, and how he and Teresa liked to go back dancing in those same places and tell some of those friends what God had done to him and have a good time with them still. We have a ministry in our church at Trinity Baptist Church, started in the 60s for addiction recovery, women going through addiction recovery, and it's the first residential program of its like in Bexar County, and we'll have 30 to 40 women in residential recovery at any given time. It's its own ministry now, but meets on our property, and we're largely involved, and they'll have 50 women at least in outpatient recovery each week. And there's a lady named Nanji whose life had fallen apart 20, 30 years ago through some of her own decisions, her own battles with addiction that she had, a sickness that she had. And she made the brave decision to come to Alpha Home and go through the 90-day program and got sober. And she's been battling, but successfully battling and living this sobriety, this life for over 20 years now. And instead of running from that past, Nanji chooses for her ministry to be to Alpha Home. And so when women come there to live at Alpha Home, sometimes required by law, sometimes just ahead of CPS so they can keep their kids, often at the lowest point in their life, it is often Nanji, this volunteer who's been there, who greets them. And she gives them their clothes, and she gives them their hygiene bag, and she gives them a Bible, and she gives them a journal, and she tells them they're loved, and she tells them they can do this, and that she'll be there again tomorrow. And then she arranges Sunday school for them at our church, and we baptize 40 or so of these folks a year on average the past couple years. We've done over 20 this year, baptized one this weekend. It was an amazing story, and she's the first one to do the counseling with them and let us know who it is. It's a messy life, redeemed by Jesus and being used for good. Most of us have those parts that aren't all together. We struggle, we worry, we maybe battle addiction of some sort, or greed is operative in our life and we just can't shake it, or we struggle, we worry, we lust, we're unjust. We deal with feelings maybe of shame or failure or condemnation or anger. We all have that messy story at some part of us, that if we're to follow Jesus truly and deeply and longly, we have to come to grips with that and be honest with that. Here's the amazing thing of all of this. We're in Acts. If you're new with us tonight, we've been in Acts in my sermons, and in Luke, in Matt Snowden's sermons, and really it's lining up fairly well with Philippians and the story of Paul that we're doing there. We didn't plan it quite like this, but it's worked out quite well. The Spirit is on the move, friends. We've kind of had a couple theses here in Acts with the coming of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit comes, and forgive me for repeating this, but I need to hear things a lot to remember them, and maybe some of you are a little bit like me. The Spirit comes, and it is powerful beyond imagining, beyond expectation, and on the move. The Spirit is out ahead of the disciples, inviting them to join, and it is beyond human control, and it is moving in surprising ways. Our sermon on Peter yesterday and tonight is going to be on Paul, and tomorrow is going to be about Barnabas. They're really sermons about the surprising way the Spirit moves and conditioning each and us to be prepared for the Spirit to do surprising things, that we don't have a monopoly on how and when and where and in whom the Spirit moves. We are following the Spirit's movement in this world. It really takes some pressure off, y'all. This whole kingdom of God thing, evangelism, spreading the gospel, it really isn't up to us. It is the Spirit's work. We don't have to take all the work onto us. All we really have to do is listen and watch the Spirit do its work. And occasionally we're privileged to give witness. And God invites us to be a part of it, the Spirit work He's already doing. Here's the amazing thing I want to talk about tonight. That in spite of our messy past, and whatever those stories might be, and I am sure with however many people are here tonight, several hundred, we got some humdingers of stories out there of some of our past that we could talk about should we want to. God uses us anyway. Ever just stop you in your tracks? That the God that created all that is, that the God that just spoke a word and creation sprung into existence, the God that had the power to keep just the right mixes of nitrogen and oxygen in this bubble called earth and creation so that we might exist, the God that created all of that, that keeps it spinning day by day, chooses to use you, little O, you and me, for His purposes in spite of who we are and what we've done. God doesn't just call those who are cleaned up and have it together and use them. He uses all types. The Holy Spirit in Acts is absolutely indiscriminate. Well, that's not true. He's choosing specific people, but they come from all sort of backgrounds, all sort of stories, in absolutely surprising ways. Shocking who the Holy Spirit calls and uses and how. The unlikeliest people. And more often than not, there's no waiting period, no proving period, no test before they're put into use by the Holy Spirit. The passage today is found in Acts 9. 8, 9, and 10 are really each filled with stories of increasingly surprising people that the Holy Spirit chooses to use. We have Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8, which we didn't cover, but it's not exactly an Ethiopian eunuch is who you expect to be one of the first converts to carry the gospel to a new continent. We have Paul, Saul tonight. We talked about Peter yesterday and the surprising nature of Peter and Cornelius and this Roman centurion being brought in to the kingdom of God. Chapter 7 detailed the ministry and martyrdom of Stephen, the first follower of the way to die for his faith. And it introduces us to Saul a little bit as an afterthought in the story as the faithful line up to throw stones to kill Stephen to death for his faith. Saul holds the coats. Can we imagine the heart of the man who would hold the coats for those with bloodlust to throw rocks at someone until they die? Zealous in his faith, zealous in his purity, zealous in his belief that Jesus is not the way, that these followers of the way are wrong, are heretics, are threats to the purity of what God is doing. This is how we are introduced to Saul. Chapter 8 told Saul was ravaging the church. As we read today, Saul continues on the rampage. We know this well-known story of Saul who become Paul. It unfolds in a few different scenes. In the beginning, as we read, Saul gains permission from the chief priest to continue the rampage. He gets, a paper to say, I can pretty much do what I want to whom I want if we think they're followers of the way, men and women alike, and we'll bring them back to Jerusalem to account for their heresy. He travels to Damascus, roughly 150 miles northeast of Jerusalem, this key crossroads. And somewhere on that road, this well-known story, Saul is accosted by this bright and blinding light. Luke calls it a light from heaven. Being blinded and surprised, Saul fell to the ground, and the voice, I imagine it booming from heaven. It doesn't say that, but that's kind of how we imagine it, right? Booming from heaven. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Boy, if Jesus calls your name twice, pay attention. It's like your mama using your full and middle name, right? Matthew Robert, if I heard that, boy, you knew there was something going on. We've all been there. Saul, Saul. Moses, Moses. Abraham, Abraham. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? And Saul responds in this fascinating way where something immediately recognizes in him, immediately recognizes this is God somehow. And yet he asks, who are you, Lord? Not is this the God or who is this or what do you want? Who are you, Lord? We wonder if immediately he began to wonder if he was on the wrong side of this deal. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Rise, enter the city. You will be told what to do. The companions heard the voice, but heard no one, or saw no one. Saul has scales over his eyes, and he cannot see, and is led by these companions on his way to Damascus. About the same time, a follower of the way named Ananias also receives a dream. Much like Peter and Cornelius, we have these visions, these encounters that are they correspond to one another. They agree with one another, happening in concert, and it continues to prove itself out this way. And Ananias says, here I am, Lord, in the vein of Moses. The voice, the vision says, rise, go to the street called Straight to the house of Judas. Look for a man named Saul from Tarsus. And Ananias' ears perked up. This man is praying. He has seen a vision that you will come to him and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Friends, before praying to be used by the Holy Spirit, beware. Beware giving yourself to be used by God. You can't control what will come next. Holy Spirit is, God shows no impartiality. Holy Spirit is powerful and surprising. And the Holy Spirit sees the deep kingdom potential within all God's people that so often is hard for us to see. Ananias had heard about Saul. They knew Saul was coming. And he doesn't exactly question the vision, but he does say, he's questioning it, right? He's asking the question without asking a question. I know of Saul. I know of what he's been doing. I know a lot about this guy, all the evil that he's done to your followers, God, Jesus, like to your followers. You know this, right? You really want me to go to him? But his only response is to go, Jesus, the Holy Spirit confirms, he's a chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And Ananias, with incredible bravery, I mean, if you didn't receive the vision from God, don't you smell a trap? Doesn't this smell like a rat, right? You're going into the lion's den here. He goes in and he lays hands on him. You got to get close to lay hands on somebody. You can't do that with an extension pole. You can't do that from a distance. And amazingly, he goes in and he lays hands on him. And the first word he says is to call him brother. Who do we call brother? We call people we love. We call people on the inside. We call people we have affection and respect and love for. We call people that are in our circle. You call people brother. You lay hands on people that if you call them that and you extend yourself to them, you're not going to get stabbed. You're not going to get hurt. He immediately gives them this incredible grace. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, the Holy Spirit is powerful, and he is on the move, and he is moving in surprising ways, and he is beyond our control then and now. I'm not generally a three-point preacher, But I'm going to be one tonight. I'm going to play the role of one tonight. So for the note takers among us, this is your lucky day. There's going to be good notes and 3 points here tonight. Three observations and points from perhaps this story of Saul as we consider the surprising works of the Spirit. Nothing in your past disqualifies you from serving God. You all nod your head and say amen. But let that word sneak past your defenses and sneak into your heart and seep into your bones. There is nothing you have done or ever could do that disqualifies you from God's love for you and his ability to use you for his kingdom, to involve you in the unbelievable, exciting, and terrifyingly wonderful ongoing work of God's kingdom in this world. If the Holy Spirit, y'all, can get to Saul and convert him to the cause of Christ, if the Holy Spirit can in a flash turn the persecutor into the evangelist and preacher, if the Holy Spirit can change the heart of the man who would hold the cloaks of those stoning someone to death just days before, can't the Spirit of God use you as well? Is there really anyone in this fine creation that God's Spirit cannot get to and reach and draw to himself? Pastoral experience teaches me this is a word we need again and again and again. God loves you. God wants to use you, and you are equipped who you are right now to be used by God in powerful and surprising and wonderful ways. I am certain so many of us sitting here and sitting in any other room in this world where people are gathered are caught by something in our story that we know it part of us shouldn't determine the rest of our future, that it shouldn't want us to have a secondary life. But it holds us back. A secret shame, but there's no shame in the gospel, but we still feel shame. Some deep insecurity or fear that we're the exception to this rule, that surely it doesn't mean us, and that we come up with mountains of reasons, silly and good, why God couldn't use us, or we're not qualified to say yes to God, or that we have to get our life together first, or I've got to learn more of Scripture first, or once I get the kids out of the house, or once they get out of diapers, or once I finally retire and have more time. We're so good at putting up reasons and walls why we can't give our yes to God now, or why God really wouldn't want to use us right now. To use a good Greek word here, we might just say, that's hogwash. Here's the amazing, astounding thing of what you think may hold you back from being used powerfully by God. The very thing that may make you wonder whether God can use you, whatever that may be, the source of shame or the source of heartbreak, the source of grief, the source of insecurity, when you give in to the Spirit's moving, that is highly likely the area God will use you to be a witness for him. The Spirit has this way of taking our weakness, of taking our messy story, and through repentance, forgiveness, and redemption, flipping the script of our story to use that for his kingdom glory. It's one of the great tricks of the calculus of the kingdom of God, that at our weakest, there is our opportunity to serve and to comfort and encourage and proclaim the glory of God in our world. Saul becomes Paul, and the persecutor becomes the missionary and pastor and church planner that wrote most of the Old Testament. My friend Nanji battled addiction for years until she finally got her life turned around and got sober and uses that sobriety as a gift to those who don't think they can do it. We've got friends in Waco who 12 years ago or somewhere in there, their daughter was murdered by her husband. Y'all, could there be greater pain than that? Maybe, but it's up there. And they battled through the complicated nature of that grief as they took in their grandkids and mourned their daughter and prepared for a trial. And after years, they created grief groups for parents who have lost their children, for parents whose children have undergone abuse, and they taken the most awful of situations and used it in an attempt to be a blessing for others in the most awful of situations. How many of you have battled cancer and then used that experience to comfort and encourage and bless someone going through that same journey? How many of you have experienced divorce but used the healed pain of that to walk with someone going through the throes of that? How many of you suffer from depression and because the journey you've been on, you recognize the signs of it first in someone else and can reach out and offer hope and help? The fascinating calculus of the kingdom of God is that through the Holy Spirit, our weakest points, our weakest places often become the areas of greatest ministry once redemption does its work. Anyone can be used by the Spirit of God. Two, there are those for whom you are praying that are currently far from God. I bet every single one of us, we say that, and someone in our family, in our neighborhood, in our church, in our mind, in our high school class, whatever it is, comes to mind. That person for whom we are praying that desperately needs to come close to God. This story helps us say, don't stop praying, don't stop loving, don't stop hoping. There is no soul the Holy Spirit cannot reach. Few will receive that blinding light story. Most will be reached by a very consistent and gentle witness around them and much, much, much prayer. We heard several of these stories in churches, all of our churches through the years. One of my mentors and friends who's now a member of our church, who was a pastor and professor for many years, he had a son that battled addiction since high school, and the only alternative for him in those battles was to go into the army. And over time, he cleaned up some of his acts, but still struggled, and he became a special forces member. And the experience of that didn't help him. It led him further and further astray. And his mother and his dad and others around them prayed for him for over 30 years. He's now in his late 40s, and just in the past 3 years, they don't really know what it was, but the Holy Spirit worked, and he came back to Jesus, and he started picking up the guitar and leading worship in the church. And about 3 months ago, my friend was able to travel to North Carolina and preach while this son led worship in their tiny church. He just enrolled in Western Seminary, and he's retiring a little bit early than he has to from the military so that he can minister back to the special forces in the town that he lives in. We had another friend in his late 80s that came to me one night and said he had been praying for his brother for 70 plus years. He said his brother got along fabulously, but he would decree that he should never talk to him about Jesus. Didn't want to hear about any of that. And so he honored that and kept the relationship with his brother. And he prayed for 70 years. And that week, he said, his brother was dating someone new. Wonderful thing. And that she took him to church. And that he couldn't stop reading his Bible. And he had even signed up for a trip to Israel on his second visit to church because he wanted to see these places he was reading about. The Holy Spirit can reach anyone. It doesn't happen in our time, but what is time to God? When God reaches them, listen to them, because they're going to have stories of redemption to tell that the church needs. It's the lifeblood, it's the gasoline in the engine to hear these stories that keeps us going and keeps us praying and keeps us hoping. I wasn't going to add a third, but I will. I think likely, however many churches are represented here, the future of most of our churches is going to be led by such people. Folks like Matt and I, Brad, Levi, there's a bunch of pastors out here. We have some learning, and God's gifted us in some certain ways, but we've been cleaned up for a long time, and there's a lot we don't understand about reaching the world. I think the future of the church in most generations, the movements, the Spirit of God movements that come up, happen when we listen to those who have been far from God, and the Holy Spirit grips and they come into the church and they help us know how to reach the world. They help us know how to serve our community. They kind of open the eyes of folks like Matt and I and Levi and others and say, oh, this is where the Spirit is moving. Yeah, let's join there. Churches can be pretty good at discipling new believers to follow our bylaws instead of adjusting some of our bylaws to follow where the Spirit is moving. Listen to those who come to know Christ. Listen to their stories and dare to follow them. Friends, I wonder, what is the message you need to pray about and hear tonight as we wrap this up? You know, I grew up at the end of the revivalism movement, and I had a Baylor graduate pastor named Bob Wimpy, and he baptized my dad when my dad was a kid. He baptized me when I was a kid. His brother was a chaplain at Baylor for many years. I remember very clearly, he died before I received a call into ministry, but he would offer that three-way call at the end of the service. You need to make a decision for Jesus tonight. And that generally meant salvation, but it was wider than that too. You may know Jesus, but there's been a yes. Maybe Jesus has been leading you to for a while, or an idea, a passion, something, an opportunity, a person that God has put on your heart that you think, man, that's not me. There's someone else that maybe that needs to be, or you've disqualified yourself, or you're scared. There may need to make a decision for Jesus tonight to follow him. Somebody may. We're going to have the baptism open tomorrow night. What prevents you from being baptized? Or maybe it's just saying a yes to God, knowing that God can use all people. Maybe it's a recommitment to serve him. We would also offer an invitation to join the church. We're not going to ask you to join Paisano. You have a church. That's not why we're here. So I'm not going to offer that one. The third was a call to ministry. And that looks a lot of different ways. But maybe there is something God has led you to, a commitment, a movement in your life, again, that it's a time to say yes to. This is what camp and revivals are for. We get out of our normal routines and we get away from our phones and we get away from the internet and everything else that distracts us, and all of our TVs and the forever news cycle, that all of these things, and we might can hear the voice of God in a little bit different way. Do you need to hear God whisper to you, I can use anyone, but I want to use you? Or is there someone on your heart you need to be praying for tonight and recommit in hope to pray that the Spirit of God would reach this person? We're going to have an invitation hymn tonight. I suppose the altar's always open to pray any time of day or night. I'll be here if anybody wants to come pray and talk about a decision you're making. You have a lot of your pastors in the room, friends in the room that you trust and love. Let's each consider how we are called to respond to God this evening as we sing.